We've been in a series about detox, how to detox from the relationships and influences in our life that are slowly poisoning us, who are taking away our life, sucking away our life. The whole nature of a toxin in general is it's a very slow thing. It's a very gradual thing. To figure out what's killed somebody, you have to go back and do like sort of a toxicology test. You have to go back and sort of trace through to see if you can even figure out what the toxin was. It's that sort of subtle, that sort of imperceptible type of thing. That's what toxins are. And so we talked in the past couple weeks about relationships and people, and I gave all kinds of disclaimers. And one of those disclaimers, by the way, still stands for this morning. That was from Matthew 7:5, which says, before you go to remove the problem in somebody else's life, first look at the problems in your own life. You may be, and he says, hey, what you think is a big deal is really about a speck of sawdust that you're dealing with them compared to the lumberyard you're dealing with in your own life, okay? So let's first deal with the lumberyard in our own life. So in other words, some of you moms and dads are like, I'm so glad that Timothy and Tabitha are here to see this today because I've been trying to take away their phone. That's not what this is about this morning, all right? We're first talking about you, okay? We first talk about you. You deal with you. You have to ask these questions for yourself. And then somewhere else, let somebody else deal with this, okay? Or maybe you share this message, I don't know. But first, let's focus on you, all right? So we can begin that we're going to focus on you. The other thing I want to do for this morning, since we're going to be talking about our phones and social media, will you, just if you would, take your phone and hand it to somebody else in the room? Some of you next to you, maybe some of you came, just so you won't be tempted during this. I'll even do it myself. Allison, will you hold my phone? You got a phone? Here, we'll trade phones. See, you got to play along, right? Just remember who has it, all right? Because I know you're going to want it before you go, and you will get it back at the end of the service. Just that way, there's no distractions this morning. You won't be checking on anything. So in a message talking about what could be a toxic influence right here, we're going to make sure that we at least set aside our toxic influence and do that. I mentioned also before that whenever you lack discipline in some area, get external structure, add somebody else, add accountability to it. So that's why we handed off our phone to somebody else just for the message. And then you'll get it back before you go. Is that all right? All good? How many of y'all still said, no, I'm not doing it? Okay, this message is for you. All right. And if you have pride because you did, you'll see this message is also still for you. There's a word that I remember hearing a couple of years ago called pernicious. And it's a word that's not used a lot in common vocabulary. I don't think Satan wants it to be a part of our common vocabulary. But it's this. It's having a harmful effect, often doing irreparable harm. And it's done through an evil or insidious, corrupting, or undermining in a gradual or subtle way. That is Satan's favorite form of evil. He doesn't jump around with a horn and a pitchfork. Oftentimes we think we're pretty good at spotting evil because we can see just a mean, nasty person, or we can spot an evil action by a dictator or a leader. But things that are truly, I'm talking truly quintessential of that which is Satan, is pernicious. It's toxic. You don't even know there's anything wrong with it. I watched a lot of Forensic Files, a couple of years back. And do you know that antifreeze is a toxin that can kill you? But it actually tastes and looks kind of like Gatorade. At least it used to. And so it was a very common poison that people would give to somebody to slowly kill them over time, such that it's totally untraceable as to what it was that killed them. And so that's why now they put an additive into your antifreeze just so it'll taste bad. Because it was a toxin like that. It's pernicious, isn't it? It's imperceivable almost. And if you noticed in there, the guy who looks like one of the, like the Muppet dog, you know what I'm talking about in the video, right? As soon as I saw him, I'm like, that's that Muppet dog. I remember him from The Great Muppet Caper. I remember him. He may look kind of funny, but I'll tell you, the dude's a genius. I mean, he was one of the guys who invented virtual reality. Have you ever done anything VR? That was the guy behind the computer screen developing the stuff, right? I mean, everybody who's in this, this is, by the way, a documentary on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. Everybody's in there is people who built all of the things that you use today, and they're kind of coming back and saying, there's an issue here. And if you notice in there, he basically gives the definition of pernicious. He says it is so slight, it is so gradual. He says the gradual, slight, imperceptible change in your own behavior and perception, that's the product social media is selling to its advertisers. You're the product. You know that there's only two people who call the people who consume their product users: drug dealers and tech companies. Interesting coincidence, right? Now, I watched this documentary back over Thanksgiving break this past year. And it was one of those things where instantly I saw it and said, okay, I need to talk about this at some point on a Sunday morning, which immediately set off a few issues of dilemmas for myself. Number one is I grew up in a generation where preachers would come in and they would rail against watching television on Sunday morning. I remember people, you know, talking about that. Oh, watching TV, you're just frying your brain. You're becoming a zombie. You're watching all that MTV. It's just pouring all that stuff into you. You can't be having any of that. And all these worldly influences come in, all the put-downs that are in sitcoms. And I remember my mom used to have, you know, as an assignment, we had to sit down and count the number of times somebody was put down in a sitcom and the influences that it was doing on, you know, our lot. On and on and on. We have, like, you know, times, you know, time frame. Remember, I grew up saying, you know, when I become a dad, I will not let my kids have a TV in their room. And you know something? They haven't. They don't even want one. They don't need one. They got these things, right? Boy, I sure am good at that. So I didn't want to become a pastor who, for our current generation, became like the previous generation, railing against whatever the latest thing is that's hip, trendy and faddish. And so I kind of, like, you know, spent some time, like, you know, examining and just stopping and saying, is that the road this is going down? So that was my first issue. The second issue I had is we dedicate our times on Sunday morning to teaching God's word. That's it. I mean, that's what we do. I don't get up here to rail against politics. You don't hear political speech or things. I don't believe that, you know, Biden or Trump or anybody else is going to create the change that God wants in the world. I don't look to them to be our functional saviors at all. I mean, come on, please don't look to them at all. And you, while you agree with that, some of the stuff you do with these things would maybe testify otherwise. We won't get to that. So I don't spend this time on politics. I don't spend our time together on current events. I don't spend our time doing anything other than here's what God's word says, here's how we apply it. That's what we do every single morning. Now you can go back and look through every single message, and it's all looking through God's word. And as I thought about this, I thought to myself, you know, well, what's the scripture verse with this? I mean, where's the Bible verse where the Apostle Paul, writing to one of the churches, Corinth, Galatia, Philippians, where's the part where he talks about this? Where's the Old Testament character who ran afoul of social media? Or even the equivalent of their day? I can't put my finger on it. It's just not there. Yet at the same time, I come back and after watching all that and seeing all these things, I'm like, did you not watch some of this and just go, there's something evil behind this? I mean, how can you? I mean, it's almost like you know it's evil, but you can't really put your finger on what it is. And even when they start the documentary, the guy says, what's the problem? And he's like, I don't know how to tell you what the problem is, but there's a real big problem. That is the quintessential definition, paragraph, diagram one of how Satan works in our lives. You can't put your finger on it. You can't say, that's it, that's evil. But there's something maybe that kind of set off alarm bells, but on the other hand, it's like, well, but really, it's almost like as if you were like Eve in the garden with Satan going, yeah, the tree isn't all that bad, is it? Why not? That is the way Satan works. And, you know, for that, I kept coming back to this passage out of 2 Corinthians 14 that I just want to kind of sort of let this be sort of the thing that we focus in on this morning. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I got to give you some background to understand what we're doing. The background on this is Paul was an apostle. That means very clearly that Jesus Christ himself personally met Paul, talked with Paul, called Paul and commissioned Paul to be his representative on earth to people. There was only a handful of these people. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those guys who were the disciples, except for Judas, they all became apostles because Jesus had called each one of them, I want you to be fishers of men, come follow me, etc. But Paul was a part of that group. Well, after he would go and start a church somewhere, other people would come in and they would start to doubt Paul's credentials. Well, you know, Paul wasn't one of the guys hanging out with Jesus. You know, how is he any different than us? You know, he did this, but I'm this. And what they would do is they would sort of put him down. They would diminish his credentials. They would challenge his actual calling or commissioning by Jesus. They would then come in and give their own credentials, and they would boast about everything, why they're more qualified to be teaching them and explaining truth, while everything that Paul said, they fact-checked it, and it's not all quite true. There's some fake news there, all these things. And you really need to be trusting us. And what they would do is they would use that then to just move them slightly off course down a path of religion and away from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes the worst kind of changes are just those 1 or 2 degree changes off course. But as I said before, if you're trying to get from here to England on a boat and you're just 1 degree off, I think you end up in Africa or something. I mean, you end up in a very different direction the further you go down this path. And it doesn't seem like much, but you get really far off track really quickly. And so in the midst of this, Paul is sort of describing their actions and says, you know, what they're doing by coming in and sort of undercutting me, undermining me. And, you know, it's like, you know, you want to attack me, I don't care. But when you take it and you undercut me to do something evil or pernicious, if you will, that reeks of Satan. That's exactly how he operates. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for such people, the people who are doing all this, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading. In other words, they've got a mask on to make it look like they're something else. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he says, you know what? And no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not surprising then that his servants also masquerade as those of righteousness. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, this is just how Satan works. He masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be something that he isn't. He makes you think that it is good, that it is a light source, that it draws you to it. But like light sources often draw animals into their death, that's exactly what Satan does. And he tries to make him seem like as if, you know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Satan comes in and says, yeah, so am I. I'm a light too. I'm a light source. Come to me. Masquerades as a source of light. Masquerades as your friend. Masquerades as a benefit to your life. But in reality, it's not. It's just a masquerade. And that's how Satan works. And that's just kind of what kept coming back to mind as I was sort of watching and seeing how tech giants work in our lives. For instance, in thinking about how Satan works and just sort of reframing how you look at things, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan loves to confuse things, just to kind of switch things around, make you think that one thing is another, make you think that what is light is really dark and what is dark is really light. So for instance, you know, just within our own, like within the past just a couple years, like the words fake news and news have become synonymous. You notice that? Like, is there any difference between the news and the fake news? Can you tell the difference? Who would have an interest in making sure you have no idea what is true and what's not true? Not God. Or how about the very idea that now the whole term fact check has nothing to do with facts anymore, right? Like, you hear the word fact check, instantly you think propaganda, right? Regardless of who's doing it. Because you want to know, well, who's doing the fact check? Because we know that, you know, facts can be changed just like statistics can be changed. So, I mean, the very fact that when you think about, you know, this is what social media has done. It's taken even the word facts and changed even your own understanding and definition and perception of the word facts. And it does it just bit by bit by bit to the point where, you know, who do you trust anymore? Anybody, who do you trust? What's interesting, because you come to, like, trust your own news source and you almost just say, well, can only trust them and nobody else. And it just really narrows in and allows you to be manipulated in whatever direction somebody wants you to go. And this isn't a political speech, by the way. This is just kind of what happens along the way. So, some other things. I'm just going to read through some scriptures, and then I just want to talk about how social media has sort of changed or altered that or the interpretation of it. And if you can't see something, I don't know, should I use the word satanic in this? I don't know. I'll use the word pernicious because we all like that word better. It doesn't sound quite so judgmental. But it's the same word. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And you're going to hear some of these verses and know right where I'm going with these, because some of these have their own have their own sort of understanding right away. 1 Timothy 5:13, he warns people. He says, besides that, these people who are causing problems and are an issue, he says, they're idlers. They don't do anything. But they go about from house to house, and not only are they idlers, but they're gossip and busybodies, saying things they should not. He has no idea what social media is, by the way. He's just saying these things as, you know, as truisms. But, you know, when you think about this, it's not gossip online, right? What is it? It's notifications. It's just notifying. It's just a notification. Hey, did you know that this was going on? I wanted you to know this is going on. Do you know this is going on? Hey, did you see this happen? Hey, did you notice that there was a picture online of Frankie and Jesse? Just notification, right? Or, you know, you notify somebody else by just simply tagging them on the picture. That's not gossip. It's just, what do we call it? Notification, right? It's just a notification. There's nothing wrong with that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, don't covet your neighbor's house. I'm going to give you the modern version of Exodus 20 because not many of you have servants, maidservants, donkeys, or whatever. Do not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or family or employees or tools or transportation. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. So it's not coveting. I'm just scrolling through looking at pictures, right? What do I see? Right? So you look at that, you know, whether, you know, you see their vacation, you see their new girlfriend, you see their new car, you see their dinner, their new clothes, how much weight they've lost, what their kids look like, what they're out doing, all the activities they're doing. Like, oh, you know, they took their kids out sledding. I should have taken my kids out sledding, but I was too tired to. I hope my kids don't see this because then they're going to want me to take. Yeah, and so then you begin to covet and want somebody else's life, and then you feel bad about the life you have, and it makes you feel worse about the things you're doing and everything else you see on there. You're like, well, I'm too broke to do that. I'm not in shape enough to do that. I'm not creative enough to do that. You ever seen some people do, and you're like, I'm just not creative enough to do that stuff. I hope my husband never sees other parents and wives and husbands are doing all this stuff because I'm just not creative to do that. I'm not good looking enough to pull that outfit off. No way. I couldn't pull. They barely can do that too. That's why they put the dog ears on top so that way you can't really see what their complexion looks like. Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. It's not pride. I'm just sharing my pictures of my vacation or of my new girlfriend or a new boat or where we went, or heck, I'm just taking a picture of the food I'm eating. It's no big deal because everybody wants to see what I'm eating for dinner tonight. Don't you want to know what I'm eating for dinner tonight and where I'm eating dinner tonight and the view that I have at my, everybody probably wants to know that or is interested in, you know, acquiring minds. Everybody's got to see the new clothes I have or what my kids did or how the grades are. And I'm not doing it for likes. I mean, yeah, I check them. I notice them. I notice who liked, and I kind of wonder why some other people didn't. And I notice not just who liked, but who loved. And I, you know, even notice some people did, you know, angry face, but they're just haters. You know, it's just. But that's not why I'm doing it. It's not why I'm doing it at all. Why are you doing it? I don't know. I just putting stuff out there. I don't know why I'm doing it. It does feel good when other people do. I mean, who doesn't like it when somebody likes something they do? Who it's just like a compliment. Who doesn't like a compliment? I'm not fishing for the compliment. I don't do it for compliments. What I do is so that way I have a record of the things I do, because the next year it's going to remind me of this and it brings back the memory. And it's just like my own photo album that I get to enjoy. And the rest of the world gets to enjoy it too, of course, but that's not a big deal. That's not really why I'm doing it. I really am doing it for myself. I'm just doing it for my own. Yeah, keep telling yourself the pernicious tale that you're telling yourself. Or the very fact that we call it, what do we call this stuff, social media? How is it social media if it leads to isolation? I mean, look at this picture. Tell me if this isn't familiar. I dare you, go to a restaurant, okay, if you can, if you're allowed. And at some point, excuse yourself and, you know, find an excuse to either go to the bathroom or go walk somewhere else in the restaurant and back. See if you can find at least one table where nobody at the table is on a phone. I think I have like once, twice ever. It's nearly impossible. Oh, that's because now you're looking at the menu on your phone. I'm sure everybody's looking at the menu on their phone, and they have been doing that for, what, 10 years now? I don't know. But we call it social media, but what actually happens is it leads to isolation. Only Satan can do something that's called social media, that we believe and are convinced that it's designed to enhance, create, build social engagement, but really just leads to isolation. Isn't that one of the saddest things you saw in that opening video? Here's two guys sitting on a couch engaging, talking about whether or not they're going to go have a live engagement with another girl. Meanwhile, behind the scenes is some social media tech company going, no, we need them on here. We need them on here. What can we do to get them back? Send them something. Just do something. We do not want them having a conversation without us being involved. And so what do? They manipulate. Did you notice that even there? He's on break right now. He's supposed to be with us. Where is he at? Oh, he's talking to somebody? We can't have that. We got to make sure he's isolated from everybody else and we get his undivided attention so we can control all of his interactions and you know, down the line. I kind of jump around in my notes sometimes. Why is it that, you know, if it's all about social media increasing our friendships, why is it that friendships get lost and ruined on Facebook or Instagram or social media? Is it fair to say you have probably lost more friendships because of Facebook than any other influence in your life? Is that fair to say? For those of you who are on Facebook, social media, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it might be? Yeah. I don't remember. I remember a couple years back looking at a stat where when polled, a collective group of divorce attorneys, 50% of them said the word Facebook appeared in their litigation. Interesting, isn't it? It's designed to enhance social engagement, but sometimes there are some social engagements that shouldn't be enhanced, right? There are some people, like those you went to high school with, you're only supposed to see them every 10 to 20 years, right? Why do you care what they think about your outfit, your food, your politics, or anything else about your life? Why does their opinion still matter to you? Like when I was a kid growing up, we'd watch these people come on Ricky Lake, where Ricky Lake would do the hard work for us that Facebook now does for us, and they would go hunt down that person who was mean to you in high school so you can say, I went from geek to chic. How you like me now? And it was a whole Ricky Lake episode. Remember that? You do that on Tuesday while you're on your toilet on Facebook. I know that's a little blunt, but it's pretty much true, isn't it? Oh, we're just enhancing our social engagement along the way. And there's something about this which I can't just say, it's pernicious, isn't it? It's pernicious to make you think one thing, but it's slowly doing the exact opposite. And that's why you're watching this. You know, I watch this as a pastor, and I see this happen. I think it's just like Satan to make it so not even a pastor can put his finger on something and very easily and go and say, see, thus says the Lord, this is evil. You know, it's easy to do that with a lot of things. But this is just, it's pernicious. It's like what Paul says. It's masquerading as a child of the light. Now, these people employ what's called attention engineers. Actually, one of the guys in there, you can see, talked about the dials. Here's what's scary about this whole thing. The goal is addiction, okay? And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, listen, you're free to do whatever you want. This is not a message where I'm telling you you are not allowed to be on social media. Social media is of the devil. God wants you to, you know, get rid of your smartphone, smash it up, and only use a corded phone that you used to have on the wall by AT&T, Ma Bell. That's not what I'm saying at all, okay? You're free to do whatever. But he says, don't be mastered by anything. The question is, are you mastered by? Remember, in there, their goal is to get to control your attitudes, your beliefs, your emotions, and what you do. They want to change your behavior. That's their goal, is to master, you know, be your master and manipulate what you do. That's why, hey, this kid's sitting on a couch. He must be talking to somebody. We're not involved. Dial it up. And so what they actually have these, they call them attention engineers, where they are curating for you the thing that will hook you to get you more engaged and keep you there longer and get you to use it more. Now, this is the equivalent of, and there's never been anything like this in the history of humanity, this would be the equivalent of your drug dealer custom cooking something that is specifically designed for your DNA, your makeup, and your individual tastes. Okay? And then as you grow, as you change, as your moods differ, being able to tweak the formula every day so you get the exact brew that you need just for you. They actually, what you don't realize is they have done psychological testing, not just on people in general, they do psychological testing on you every day, every time you're on. They log your interaction. They actually know how long you pause on everything you look at as you go through a scroll. They know every video you clicked on, what keeps you engaged. And so they're just continually tweaking this because they're doing experiments on you to make sure that they get the exact right formula, and if something goes wrong, they retweak the formula again and again and again and again. There's never been any drug like a tech company's ability to create something custom for you to hook you in, ever, in the history of humanity. You would never sign on to and say, I would like somebody to do psychological testing on me so I can be addicted to something, right? Never would anybody ever sign on to that. But that's exactly what happens behind the scene. And we think, oh, well, they're selling ads. Well, you know, who cares? They sell ads. It's free to me. They're selling ads. So you think, well, how is it that they make more money? Well, they sell more ads, or they raise the ad price. That's one way. But you know what, you know, but you know, when you raise the ad price, the advertiser knows that their rate went up and they're not very happy about that, right? And when they show you more ads per minute, you don't like that either, right? You turn off when somebody you don't like it when somebody's showing you commercials all the time. You pay a little extra maybe for Peacock or for Hulu, so you don't have to watch the ads, or sometimes you don't care about it anyway, or you say, oh, it's gonna be, you know, 2 minutes till they're done with the ads. I'll go do dishes and I'll come back and finish watching. So you know whenever they change up the ads. So how do they make more money? The only way they can make more money is to keep you on longer. Not by selling more ads, not by raising the price of the ads, but they figured out that for every 1 minute you're on, they make 3 cents. Doesn't seem like a lot. They sold a 3 cent ad because you're on for 1 minute. But if we can keep you on for 10 minutes, we make 30 cents. If we can keep you on 3 hours or 10 hours a day, I don't know what the math is, but it keeps going up. You see what I mean? They have a vested interest in getting you addicted, so you come on there more and more and more and more. And here's the thing. And if you dare to turn them off, I watched this back, I said, Thanksgiving weekend. I think it was like the weekend before Thanksgiving. And so I was like, you know, I want to see, are they dialing me up? Turn it off, didn't log on. There we go. Besides, I didn't like the fact that somebody had been manipulating me. Don't you hate it when you find out somebody's manipulating you? Like somebody that you trusted or didn't think was any big deal, you just thought it was benign. It's just there to connect the world, right? That's what Mark Zuckerberg said he was doing. He's just there to connect the world, right? No, you're not. You're there to make money on it. You're there to make money on it. So I turned off Facebook. You want to know what happened? Well, nothing at first, but hang on, I'll get these. So I get this text about 2 days later. Let's see, so I turned it off on November 21st. November 22nd, I didn't open the app. November 23rd is when Facebook started freaking out, and they send me this text that says, we've restricted your Facebook page. Oh no, what did I do wrong? Well, I'm thinking to myself, I know I didn't do anything wrong because I hadn't been on Facebook to have done anything wrong. But you see how pernicious this is? You did something, you need to fix it. You better get on here and fix this thing. So I was like, you know, I wonder if this is one of those scams like I saw in that documentary. So I did nothing. That was at 10:38 a.m. 10:44 a.m., I got this message. Oh, for violation of our policies, you've restricted your Facebook page. So, hey, you didn't respond to us 10 minutes ago. We're going to hit you again and tell you need to get on this now. This is urgent. I ignored it. That was 10:44. 6 minutes later, I get this. Once again, violation of our policies. And each of these are sent by a different number, by the way, too. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, maybe he doesn't trust that number. Maybe he didn't trust that area code. Maybe we'll get his this area code. You better know. You better get on here, mister. It's almost like you ever had those scam artists call and like, oh, you're in trouble with the IRS. We're going to send police to your neighborhood. They're going to pick you up. You need to pay your taxes with a Target gift card. By the way, IRS doesn't do that. And here's the thing. When you have that kind of scam, we laugh about it because everybody sees the scam from a mile away. This one? Oh, I don't know. All right, so I didn't do anything. Wait till I say for the thing. All right, so I didn't do anything then. All right, so that was November 23rd. So Facebook was like, huh, what are we going to do? We didn't get nothing. We didn't get anywhere with those threats. So November 26th, 8:29 a.m., I get this email. If text don't work, we're going to email them. Says, hey, somebody who recently visited the Essential page recommended some changes to the information on your page. Please verify this information for accuracy. If we don't hear from you by December 10th, the information in question is going to automatically be updated. You get that? Somebody suggested you make a change, and if you don't step in to approve the change or make the change yourself, we're going to do it for you. We're not going to tell you what the change is. We're going to leave you wonder, see? You don't know what we're going to do, but you don't want us just coming there and changing this, do you? Just a random user to your church page. This is about Jesus, right? And if you don't get back on Facebook by December 10th, mister, there's going to be consequences and repercussions that are going to affect your whole church. So get on here. So I did nothing. That was 8:29 a.m. So at 10:29 p.m., Facebook realized that the threats wouldn't work, so they tried enticement. So I get this email that night. Hey, Harry added a new photo. You want to go see Harry's photo? Go check out Harry's photo. I looked to see, when was the last time Facebook sent me an email to tell me somebody had posted a photo? Years. I had turned off those notifications years ago. So if the threat didn't work to my personal page, if the sort of veiled threat didn't work to my church page, how about enticing me with an email? And I guess 10:30 is probably a time I used to go online, probably right before I went to bed. By the way, there's something very scientific about these numbers. I don't know what's scientific about these numbers, but I guarantee you they do. And I guarantee you if I had been logging when I got onto Facebook, I guarantee you it would show up that 10:29 is an optimal time that I would be on there doing this kind of thing. So they say, hey, you want to come see what Harry posted? So that didn't work, November 26th. On November 27th, somebody at Facebook around 10 a.m. was thinking, maybe he and Harry aren't that good of friends anymore. I don't know. Let's see if this will work. Alex posted a picture, right? He's got that new baby. I know you loved him, Penelope pictures. And not only did Alex post a picture, he did it at 10:45 a.m., and you missed it, But these three people saw it, and 36 other people were reacting to it. This thing's blowing up, man. You're missing out. This and named by name, this person and this person, they all saw this. Don't you want to be like them? Don't you want to be a part of the conversation at the water cooler tomorrow when they're all talking about this, you know, thing that Penelope was looking out the window, looking at the beautiful snow the other day? It was just so beautiful. Don't you want to be a part of that when you see Alex tomorrow morning at work? 36 other people did. What's wrong with you, man? Come on, man, get with the program. See what you're missing out by not being with me? So that was November 27th in the morning. Around lunchtime, 12:32 p.m., when that didn't work, they hit me this email again. We'll try back to that whole church thing again. Hey, just want to remind you, time's running out to this mysterious change we're going to make to your essential church page, and nobody knows what that's going to be. If you want to know what it is, click right here. Come on back. We'll all be friends again. You give us what we want. We'll give you what you want. Listen, it'll all be good. That was November 27th. I do nothing. And so you can almost picture them going, it's a tough cookie. All right, you know, we've laid it on a little heavy. We'll let him sit. He's probably mad. He's probably fuming. We'll let him sit. You know, they say that most people's New Year's resolutions end about 2 weeks after January 1st, right? Probably he watched The Social Dilemma. Probably he listened to a message or something from, you know, some crazy whacked out preacher preaching against Harry Potter and TV and all those other influences around the world, whatever. Give him a week or so. We'll get him back. So December 5th at 9:58 p.m., we get this. Hey, Heather posted another picture. 30 people are looking at this one. Why don't you come check it out, man? Why don't you check it out? Is there one more after that? I think there's one. Yeah. And then after that, I get this one. Oh, you didn't like Heather's picture? I know you want to see Alex's baby. Check this one out. And after that, it stopped for a while. And that's so now about once a month or so, I'll get something in text or via email from Facebook. Now, I will say, I did go back on. You probably have seen me on there from time to time. I check it sporadically. I check it only from my computer and not usually from my phone anymore. And Facebook, it's sort of like appease Facebook where they go like, all right, we'll take what he's giving us right now. But have no doubt, they are working behind the scenes to figure out what they can do to hook me back in. And they're doing the same thing with you. Isn't that crazy? Is there any other word that you could use besides pernicious? You can just look at Paul going, it's no wonder that they're doing this. This is the same way Satan always works in our lives. To do this kind of thing, just to tweak things and just to pull you in. Now, I'm not saying Mark Zuckerberg is the devil or any of these other groups are the devil. I'm not going to say that. But clearly they're motivated by greed. Everybody is. And they've said that they are. And when you go down a path that is fueled by a desire that Satan plants in the human soul, it's going to be worked out the same way that Satan works it out. So, what are the effects? Because some of y'all are thinking, but what harm does it do? So what if they're doing all that? I enjoy it. I enjoy. What's the downside of this anyway? Like, what's it really doing to me anyway? That's a good question. I don't know. Worse yet, you don't know. That's the nature of a toxin. These husbands were drinking this antifreeze, thinking they were just chugging down Gatorade nonstop. Not having a clue. She was just smiling as she walked around the house. Not a clue. You can watch Forensic Files or just Google anything with antifreeze and toxins. You'll see a forensic file on it. They have no idea what's going on the whole time. You know, questions, though, is it making you more like Christ or less like Christ? Are you using social media, whether it be Snapchat or Facebook or Instagram or any of them out there, are you using them to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you using them to share with people about the good news that has changed your life? Are you using it to share the love of Christ in your life? Or are there other motives out there that maybe you're not even aware of? Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Is that what it's doing? Is that what it's fostering in you? You know, or does it stir up your hate? Does it stir up your outrage? Does it make you mad? Does it make you want to unfriend? You know, what is the end result of your exposure to it? Where is it leading in your life? Another thing they talked about in one of the other documentaries I watched was, I want to call it the ADD effect. They called it productive fragmentation. Basically what it is because social media, like, it's literally like a, it's almost like as if you've invited your drug dealer to knock on your window, like, every 10 minutes. Hey, you need anything? Hey, here, little whiff. Hey, little secondhand smoke for you. So your phone is giving you notifications all day long, right? Oh, does that happen to some of y'all? Okay. I was just making stuff up, but I didn't know that's actually how it's done nowadays. Anyways, but that's what your phone does all day long. And so what happens is as you're trying to focus and be productive, you become accustomed to being distracted by an alert, by notification, whatever it may be, right? And so one of the authors I was looking at there says, it leads to a fragmentation of your attention. In other words, what it is doing, it is actually training you to become attention deficit. Like people talk about, oh, you know, one of the reasons why Johnny's having a hard time in school is because he's got ADD. He has a hard time focusing and concentrating. So we're going to use some therapies or some medications so that way he can focus in school and not be so disruptive and actually get something accomplished. Just a minute. Okay, what were you saying? Okay, yeah, what did you say? Okay, yeah, what were you saying? You don't think this is like dog training for attention deficit disorder? It's exactly what it is. And so they talked about the studies they've done that actually shows how it drastically lowers your productivity. That's why I had you trade your phone to somebody else right now. I just wanted you to have just a little bit of time of unfettered, undistracted, where you wouldn't be, you know, having to go get your fix in the middle. I want you just to focus in on what we were talking about this morning, because you're actually training yourself to have an attention deficit disorder by the use of all this technology. Another issue. And they talked about this in Social Dilemma, and this is everywhere else. There's issues, of course, with pride, coveting, and contentment, and anxiety. I talked about how awareness is the enemy of contentment. What is social media? Whatever form. It's making you aware of what everybody else is doing. And you're not just seeing their real life. What are you seeing? Their curated highlight reel of all the good stuff and all the great stuff that happened in their day. And you're thinking to yourself, I know the reality of my day. I don't look like that. I don't experience any of that stuff. And it seems like it's happening all the time to everybody else around me. And you ask God, why me? Why do I look like this? You were not created and designed to be able to process the opinions of 20 people on your appearance, on your diet, on your parenting. You weren't designed for that. You weren't created to be able to process that. You know, years ago, you'd see all these celebrities who had all kinds of drug problems and depression problems, and you wonder why? They seem like everything going for them. It's because they have the pressure of thousands of people opinionating on everything that they do. Well, we made that lifestyle available to the average person now, haven't we? How many people have gotten a comment on their appearance online? How many people have gotten a comment on their beliefs online? How many people have gotten a comment on their parenting online? How many people have gotten a comment on their lifestyle decisions online? You know, good or bad. You know, the good stuff is just as bad as the bad stuff sometimes, because pretty soon, you know, we crave the good attention, and then when we post something, we don't get the good attention. We think to ourselves, what's wrong with this? Last time I put this out here, I got 25 likes. Some of you are laughing at me, 25. And this guy's going to tell me about something. If I don't get 100 on something, I take it down. Yeah. The results are in. And what they're seeing is that there is a parallel rise of anxiety with social media interaction. There's a parallel use of teen suicides at all ages and all age groups because of social media. It all traces back to it. See, that's the toxicity. It literally is killing you from the inside out, and you don't even realize it's happening. And then not to mention isolation. every one of us is impacted by the isolation. Every one of us. There's not a single person who's immune to it. You know, I walk into youth group, and you do everything. Pastor Micah is doing everything he can to increase the social engagement involvement with the youth when they're actually together. And yet, it is such an addictive pull, right? Such an addictive pull. You as couples, you may have phone-free times, but you know it's such an addictive pull. And it's leading to your isolation. We complain and moan this past year with a pandemic that we've been isolated. Pandemic didn't cause that. It was made and custom designed for your lifestyle, right? Some of you, when you went to pandemic, it was like, no big deal. I'm already connected. All right, so I'll give you some time to give your phones back as we kind of continue on our end. So if you change your phones back, if you can. All right, there you go. All right, thanks. As you're getting your phones back, there's just some questions I want to ask you about your phone, your involvement, your social media. You know, because like, what's the action here? What is it I'm asking you to do? You know, is it just awareness? What is it? My first question is ask, are you addicted? One thing about this guy is, are you addicted? Okay. One of the quickest tests to test if you're addicted to anything is just do a 30-day challenge on it. I did it for 30 days. Don't log in. And by the way, no. Don't go 30 days off Facebook and then just immerse yourself in Instagram. That's like saying I'm sober because I hadn't used hard liquor. I've been using beer to compensate. That's come on, seriously, people. No, I'm saying you go off all social media for 30 days. If in that 30-day time you have any symptom of withdrawal where you find yourself looking at your phone and you have no idea why, because you've deleted all the apps and you're like, what am I, And then you probably end up checking your email, you'll check your news feed. I've been there, I already did this, all right? So you end up checking your email 16 times a day when you don't get that much email. You check your text, but nobody's texted you. You check all your news feeds because it's sort of like when you can't drink beer, so you're like, you can't drink wine, so you're drinking grape juice, you know? You're just trying to get a little something here. I don't know, anything, or maybe let it sit out for a while, maybe let it get hot, maybe it'll ferment overnight. I don't know what I'll do, just something because daddy can't drink any wine right now, right? So if you at all have any of those things, that's a telltale sign there's an addiction here. You shouldn't be mastered by anything. And it's something you need to address, and it becomes a spiritual issue at that point because there's an addiction in your life. And over time, maybe you'll see. And by the way, there's an added benefit to this, especially if you're on Facebook. You get to have fun to see what all Facebook does to try to get you back. It's hilarious. Everybody on our staff who's done this have all gotten it. We've been texting each other, hey, guess what Facebook tried with me today? And it's amazing the stuff that they will do to try to get you back. It will happen, I guarantee you. Some of you are thinking, no, they don't care about me that much. Oh, yes, they do. So that's kind of fun. One other quick question, you know, a little thing. If you don't think you're addicted, how many of y'all, when you got your phone back, just checked to see just in case you missed anything in the past 20 minutes? Guilty. You know you, oh, it's on accident. It did it on its own. I didn't do nothing. I'm innocent. Everybody else was smoking. I just inhaled. You know, officer, that's why I got it on my breath. Come on. I'm just saying, if you had to check it because you were away from it for 20 minutes, I missed you, sweetheart. Anybody want to get a hold of me and things are going on? You may have a problem. Just saying. Second thing, the second action step is, what's your purpose? Like, why? Why are you on social media? I know what you're saying. I don't want your garbage answers. What? I just want to connect with people. I just want to see what's going on. I'm just bored from time. What's the heart? No, what is your real purpose? Why are you posting everybody what you're eating for dinner? Who needs to know? What is your purpose behind the stuff that you post? At what point does pride enter in what you're posting? Is it truly information? Who's it really for? Why? What is the point of what you are posting? Have you even considered what is the spiritual purpose behind this? This life really is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that lasts for all eternity. How does that line up with how I'm using this medium? Next question. When you're scrolling, at what point are you, you know, it says in the scripture stuff about don't give the devil a foothold. It's talking about anger or other kind of emotions that come in. When you're scrolling, how much of the following things happen when you scroll? Coveting, envy, lust, To what degree do those things enter into or are an issue as you're scrolling? How much of it is truly just entertainment versus something that is actually not a benign entertainment form, but is actually cultivating one of those things that God says, just don't go there. It's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. This is against everything I want for you. Another question. Is this really increasing and strengthening the kind of relationships Jesus Christ wants for me? Or is it increasing my level of outrage and anger and animosity and frustration towards people that Jesus Christ has called me to love? Just a question. And then lastly is, do I truly value face-to-face relationships as much as I value online relationships? And if so, how do I express that or show that? I mean, do I really put the phone down when somebody's there? Like, I never understood why people would be at an event together. Like, I see husbands and wives talking and posting on Facebook to each other. Why? Why? I understand, but you're not in the same room. Text each other. Why does everybody else need to know that you think your schmookums is the best thing in the whole wide world? Why? 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 Can you not just, I don't know, I'm just wondering, just out there, you know, what time are you going to be home? I've even seen those kind of texts on Facebook. Do the people in your life know that they're more important than the people online? Are your interactions in person more value than your interactions online? Just some questions to throw out there. I'm not telling you what to do. I just want you to be aware that your enemy, the devil, is like a lion who is prowling around the reeds of the Serengeti, just looking for that unsuspecting little gazelle like you, who's just going there for a little drink, no big deal. They have an agenda, and it's nothing godly about it. Can you use it for a godly purpose? Yes. Yes. Everything is a tool. The question is, are you aware of what you're using it for? Or worse yet, are you aware of who is using you and what for? Let's pray. Father, when Peter gives that admonition to be aware, to be sober-minded, I guess that's my hope, that's my ask this morning, Father, is that we would just be aware, that we'd be sober-minded, we'd be able to see things for what they are. Recognize that I'm a product that's being sold, and that somebody is profiting by the outrage of conservatives versus liberals, and somebody is profiting by the outrage of news versus fake news, of big media versus little media, of all these different things. Somebody is profiting by each of these interactions. And they want to manipulate and move my thoughts and motions and behavior. Yet, Father, in the midst of all of this, you called me to become more like Jesus Christ in the way that I love, in the way that I forgive, in the way that I serve, in the way that I communicate. Father, for some here, the best thing they can do is to spend some time away and just to grow their relationship with you. For others, they're already there to the point where they can't use all things for your good and to use it as a way to communicate your love, your gospel, your grace to a world that is hurting. Help each one of us, Father, to allow you, invite you in to search our heart, which even our heart is deceitful in these areas. There might be no unclean thing left within us, Father, when you're done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.